I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This message this morning will be a little different because I'm referring to Matthew 9. It will not be a typical expository message. Expository meaning you take a passage, you go kind of section by section and explain that. I'm going to dip into different sections of this passage, but I'm going to, this morning, talk about our church. And a title of this talk, this sermon this morning is Building Bethel, Beginning the Next 3 Years. Let me talk about what Building Bethel means. The word Bethel, I hadn't said this in a long time, but the word Bethel means house of God. The Hebrew word Beth and El combine to form house of God. When we talk about building Bethel, what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we're building God's house? Well, the Bible is not silent on this. God's house, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, is the Christian. Your body is the temple of God. So when a person places their faith and trust in Christ, that person is, we would say, indwelt. That Jesus lives within them through the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about building Bethel, we're talking about building Christians and building healthy people in all of what that means. It means building the people who are here and the people who will be here over the next 3 years and years to come. Now, I want to take this section this morning and again, as I mentioned, dip into it. And I want to dip into the third section. So this morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 17 in part, but I'm going to go to the third section first. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm going to use an illustration this morning that Jesus uses. There were people that came to Jesus and they had a question for him about fasting. And Jesus gives an illustration. Let me read that illustration for you in verse 16. He says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made." Stop and let me explain. What he's referring to here is that in ancient times, people didn't drink water. The sources of purification for water, so there had to be other things to drink, and wine was one of those things to drink. Grapes could be grown, lots of vineyards, and so if you were going to have appropriate drink at your meal, you had to get that from somewhere. You did not get it in a can or a box or from the spigot, we know that. And so you had to transport that. The way they would transport that is in a wineskin. A wineskin was a leather pouch. You can look this up. This is not just particular to biblical times. This is in ancient times. They would use a leather skin that was sewn together, and the substance would be in the skin and would be transported that way, and then you could pour it out. Well, as you know with leather products, they can wear away over time. They can become dry and brittle, and they didn't have in ancient times the creams and various things to keep those leathers supple. And so those wineskins would become old and wear out over time. They would develop a crack in them. And so it would be natural, instead of just tanning a new wineskin, to put a patch on the leather. And what would happen is if you took a piece of leather and you put that new leather on the old wineskin and sewed it on there, eventually, because of the fermentation that would be occurring within there, there would be a pressurizing in that leather substance and the wineskin would burst. It would break. The new patch would not be able to preserve the wineskin. It's the illustration Jesus is using. And in verse 17, he says, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins." Why? Because you take an old wineskin and you put new wine in it, the fermentation is going to bust it. It's going to break it. And everybody knew that. That was commonly accepted. So he continues and he says, if this does happen, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now, what Jesus is referring to in this text is the old covenant, the old system that Jewish people were under, and how that was going to be different now that Jesus had come. That's what Jesus is referring to, and he's applying that to fasting. I'm going to use Jesus' illustration today to talk about our church. I'm going to use the illustration because it is a good illustration and it applies principally or in principle to many things in life about the old wineskin and the new wineskin and how to manage that. So, just to be clear, when we talk about wineskins today, and we talk about the substance in the wineskin, we're talking about the body of truth that we've been given in the Bible. We can summarize that by saying the gospel, okay? So the gospel, the truth about God, we are to carry that in all generations. But it's going to need to be carried in different wineskins over different generations of time because, in Jesus' illustration, wineskins wear out and over time have to be repaired and sometimes have to be replaced. So this morning, we're talking about our church and some things that we are going to, at the floor level, be launching and initiating in the days to come. Now, let me talk about wineskins just a little bit more because it's not a concept that we are familiar with, and so I want to make sure that we understand and we apply this appropriately to our ministry here. Let me tell you what is not changing. Our core beliefs do not change. So when we talk about what's being carried from generation to generation, we have that. We have that in God's Word. It is sometimes in God's Word referred to as the tradition that's been handed down to us. The apostles said that. And they're talking about the teachings of the Old Testament that Jesus expanded upon in the New Testament that Paul is writing about and explaining that are contained in what we have as the completed Word of God. These things don't change. That's not changing. Our core beliefs have not changed. Our heart for people in ministry is not changing. What has had an impact in the past due to the heart and the passion of ministry here in the past, will continue and is continuing. This is not, you know, old heart bad over here, new heart good over here. That's not what this is. We are in the same vein of the heart and the passion of ministry for people in the past that continues into the future. What is changing are some of our delivery methods of the gospel to today's generation. So if I can put it in the terms that I just read, some of the wineskins change over time. The content, the truth, the gospel wine, if I can put it that way. Can I say that to a Baptist crowd? Can I say that? Okay, you understand what I'm saying. That the gospel wine is in the wineskin and that this does not change, but the wineskin changes over time. That's an appropriate application of the principle that's being talked about here. Why is that? Why is that? Why? Sometimes people will say, I just wish we'd go back to the New Testament. I just wish we could have first century Christianity. Do you? Do you seriously want first century Christianity? Oh man, people are saved, getting saved, and man, it was just thousands coming to Christ. Yeah, there were thousands being persecuted and impaled on poles too. So let's not romanticize first century Christianity like we want to go back to it. The spirit and the heart of it, yes. But folks, we have contained for us for all time what churches are to do and the spirit that they are to have. So we can have first century spirit for all time, even though we can't go back and live in the first century. So why do the wineskins change? Well, culture has changed, and our methods of ministry should reflect the need of people to receive truth and grace. Now, don't feel like that's there's some sort of hidden thing in that. It's this simple, folks. I mean, we have projectors and things today just simply because the delivery system today is different. It's different. Not because this is better than what people did, you know, 30 years ago with an overhead projector or whatever they used to help learn new songs or these kinds of things. Or handing out sheets of paper. It's simply a delivery method. And so our culture has changed, and our methods of ministry should reflect the need of people to receive truth and grace. Old wineskins were necessary and useful for their time. You know, one of the illustrations I think of with that is a bus ministry. I mean, some of you remember the days of bus ministry. Some of you have come into our church, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Where there were literally buses that would go into towns and pick children up. Yes, children without their parents. Can you imagine doing that today? And I mean, going into town and filling buses and filling this place with children. That was necessary and useful for its time. Maybe that'll come back in the future. We don't know. But it was useful for its time. New wineskins are needed to carry the message of the gospel for the current day. Let me give you one more illustration of this that I was thinking about as I was just kind of mulling this over this morning. One of my favorite missionaries is Hudson Taylor, missionary to China in the late 1800s. When you read about Hudson Taylor, this is something he wrestled with all the time, the new wineskins, old wineskins. And here's how he wrestled with it. He was from England, and he went to China. And, I mean, this was in a day people just did not do that. And if you went as a missionary, you don't know if you're ever coming back home again. And he went to China, and he looked like an Englishman. He looked like a proper Englishman. Clothing, everything. And he was walking around, and there is nobody that looks like him. Nobody. And he is wrestling with this, and long story short, he makes the decision to wear Chinese clothing. Now, you and I would be like, oh, that's no biggie. You know, because you look at pictures of China today, and it's like, well, they wear clothes like us. Not in that day, man. And he actually decided to have a hairstyle like the Chinese with a key in the back. Just look that up. For an English guy to do that, when he came back home, there were people that wouldn't talk to him. This was a major thing. Old wineskin, were English clothes bad? No. But in his setting, new wineskins were necessary because there was nobody willing to listen to him. Now, here's where it goes too far, and he didn't do this. I mean, the place that you could find people in China in the 1800s were in opium dens. Hudson Taylor wore Chinese clothing, he had a Chinese hairstyle. He could have said, you know, I'm going to get into a little opium because I can get in with the guys at the opium den. He didn't do that. Why? Because it would compromise the truth of the message, the gospel wine he was carrying in the wineskin of wanting to deliver that to the people that he had this huge heart of love for. By the way, Hudson Taylor was one of the first Europeans to take the gospel to the interior of China. Nobody did that. Nobody did that. One of the ways God used that was by him replacing the old wineskin of these outward things with the new wineskin of going into China. Now, prayer, all of that, I haven't spoken about that, was what paved the way. It wasn't just this external thing. Just an illustration. Over these last few months, we entered into a partnership with the Center Consulting Group, and one of the things that we had been intending that they are very, very good at is gathering a lot of feedback and data corporately. I mean, really, to have somebody take all of that, quantify that, and then be able to talk about that is a specialty. It's not something that we can just do in-house and do well. And we've received a lot. They have done this for 20-plus years, and they tell me they received a lot from our congregation. Because you want to have enough to where you can start to begin to categorize things and really, spiritually, see where God is at work. Right? I mean, it's not just kind of concocting something and just trying to fix this or do this or do this better. But it's like, where is God at work in this congregation? And so listening to the heart of what God is doing in people. And they've received a lot. And we are at the point where we were able to narrow down to three particular areas of focus for this ministry for the next 3 years. Say, why over the next 3 years? Because 3 years is manageable, 5 years becomes a little too long, and 10 years, some of us won't even be here, right? 3 years is manageable, and it's a way to focus and concentrate. There are three areas of focus that are not just concocted, they are from you, combined with the burdens of the leadership, working together to be able to say, these are the three pillars of emphasis for the next 3 years here at Bethel Baptist Church. Let me talk about them today and be able to walk you through them. I'm only giving you a 30,000-foot overview. So the granular, what about this, what about that, how about this, those things will be answered over the next 3 years, right? Doing too much is going to be toppling things. But pacing, looking for baby steps, planning that out. This is the first step, is to talk about the next 3 years and to talk about the three houses of our ministry. Now, why three houses? Here's one of the reasons why we're talking about three houses, because in the conversations that we had been having with the center, see, they're outside, right? They don't go here. And so they're hearing, they listen, and they listen for words. And one of the things they pick up on is you want this to be a family-type ministry. Now, you may not have thought about it, but churches have different emphases. Some churches are missional. Their focus is planting other churches. The way that you want this ministry to be structured is a family-type ministry. A family-type ministry doesn't mean it's all about the nuclear family, husband, wife, kids. What it means is that you want to have genuine relationships. You want to know people. You want to have a warm and inviting atmosphere where you grow together over the stages of life. All right? And that's just a quick overview. You want that. So you want this to be a family-type ministry. Families live in homes. So let's talk about three houses here at Bethel Baptist Church. Those three houses are being a safe house, being a greenhouse, and being a firehouse. Being a safe house, being a greenhouse, and being a firehouse. You should know over the next 3 years these things like the names of three kids, like your three kids, all right? Being a safe house, being a greenhouse, and being a firehouse. Let's talk first of all about what it means to be a safe house. Being a safe house means imperfect people are welcome here. This is a place where I can tell the truth. Now, I'm saying these things, nothing against the past. Remember old wineskins, new wineskins? Both of them carry the message. So I'm just commenting. I'm telling you from this point on, here's where we're at, okay? What we're talking about is we're not cookie-cuttering people. We're not templating people. If you look, act, say, do these things, you're accepted here. Here is the benchmark of our acceptance. It is the truth of God's Word. It is the gospel. That is the starting point for launching into the Christian life. And that Christian life is going to have lots of different expressions. It's going to have lots of different expressions in how you educate your children, whether you go to college or not, what kind of job you have, whether you're married or not. Lots of different expressions. But this should be becoming a place where we can tell the truth. Bethel should be a safe place of grace, healing, and encouragement for me. The people who attend Bethel Baptist Church would leave and they would say, "This is a place of grace, healing, and encouragement for me." By the way, did you know that there are many people who do not feel that a church is a safe place for them? I'm talking about genuine people. I'm not talking about people with a nefarious purpose of something that they just want to impose on biblical truth. I'm talking about people who genuinely believe they don't believe church is a safe place for them. I heard somebody say, maybe I've said this before, it just stuck in my mind, heard somebody say that it's a sad day when church basements are safer than church sanctuaries. The reason that person said that is because many AA programs met in church basements. And so you go to the AA program, Alcoholics Anonymous, and there was a safety there because there were people holding each other. Like, nobody was there trying to say they didn't have a problem. It was like, I'm in the program, I got a problem. So we go up into the church sanctuary, and all of a sudden we got to act like we don't have any problems. Something really mixed up about that. We should be a place where we are real with each other and authenticity is celebrated. By the way, I'm not just coming up with these words. These words are being used because you said these words. You said them. And they were said more than once. That's why they're here. Bethel should be a safe house in that my inner life with Christ comes first. Now, nobody's going to debate that. Nobody's going to debate that at all. But oftentimes, churches are a place where, hey, do you want to be a member? We have a need over here as a children's teacher. Come on, be a member. And so the reason, sort of the entry point is you're there and then you serve, and it's serve, and it's serve, and it's serve. There's a place for service. But what is before all of that is that your inner life with Christ comes first. It has been unhealthy for some people to serve for eons of time in a ministry, and nobody can put a spiritual pulse on where they are with Christ. You know, John chapter 4, familiar passage, the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, if you read that, I'm not going to read it, it's such a long passage, but that whole thing came out of just the last two Sundays, the preaching that we've done in the book of Matthew. The Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, and Jesus heard that the Pharisees heard that. You can read it in the text. And so there's this kind of swell, okay, Jesus, how are you doing it? What's the deal? What kind of conference do we need to have? And it says that Jesus departed. Jesus departed. He departed pretty far. He went into Samaria. Samaritans were Jewish people that had intermarried with non-Jewish people. And so this particular group, remember the pictures, maybe some of you remember in person, of the 1940s and the 1950s, and you had a white drinking fountain and a colored drinking fountain. If drinking fountains were available in this day, you would have a Jewish drinking fountain and a Samaritan drinking fountain. So Jesus is breaking all the taboos by going over there. And so when Jesus meets this woman at the well, the point that I want to point out is that Jesus is like the ultimate safe house. It's interesting that there are these situations where people are in, even the disciples, and they don't feel safe with him. They're just like, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." That's what Peter said. This woman has utmost safety with him. Here's why. He said, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "You've spoken the truth. You told the truth. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband." Now, I admit, growing up, my impression of this woman is that she was a harlot. Probably some of you have that impression as well. But I want you to think about it. I don't think that's accurate. This woman had been married five times. Think about
in ancient times, what would have taken a husband out of the picture? War, early death, divorce, disease. This woman could have simply been divorced because she couldn't have children. The point that I think Jesus is getting at with this woman is that she was always discarded, discarded, discarded. And the one she was with was not her husband. We're not told this. I mean, my assumption had always been she was just kind of living with a man. But actually, I think she was probably the concubine of a guy who was just willing to take her in because she couldn't exist on her own. And when he says that to her, he says, you have spoken truly. You have had five husbands, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. She's not afraid. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. I don't think she spoke in King James language, but it's just kind of like, I just think that maybe you have some powers here, you know? She doesn't run away. As a matter of fact, this woman has one of the most substantive conversations with Jesus Christ in the New Testament on worship than any other character. How did she feel that safe? Because in the presence of people like this woman, like the leper, like the blind person, like a crippled person, there were people who felt cared for, seen, and safe in the presence of an incredible power that has fearfulness to it. Folks, let me just say this. Please say this. If I drop over in the next 5 seconds, please remember this. By the grace of God, if Bethel is anything, it must be a safe house. We're not. We're not. I'm not indicting you. I wasn't. I'm the leader of it, and I didn't feel that way. That sabbatical that I took undid me. Really, it undid me, and it saved me. And now I'm realizing, what in the world? Where was I at? Safe house. Safe house. You know, when this woman, this almost cracks me up. I do think there are times the Bible means for you to laugh. I think there's other times it would be wrong to laugh. I kind of snicker at this one. He turns her loose. She goes back into the town, right? And she talks to everybody she can about what just happened. And here's what she said. He told me all that ever I did. Now, who would want that said about you? What guy in this room, what woman in this room would say, my high school years and my college years, Jesus told me all that ever I did. Let me tell you about it. Why is she saying that? Why is she able to say, I was with somebody who told me all that ever I did? Because you know what? I go back to the beginning of my Bible, and Adam and Eve felt like Jesus, felt like God was seeing through them. And you know what they did? They ran. How's come she's not running? How's come she's telling? Because in Jesus, there's a safe place for people who in humility are willing to hold on to Him. The only people that didn't feel safe around Jesus were religious people. Isn't that amazing? Whew. Safe house. I'm not going to do this on every one, but I just thought it would be helpful to just give a little bit of what would be next steps. I don't think anybody's like, no, we don't need to be a safe house. I do think there are people who don't want that. It's too vulnerable. It sounds too unsafe. It sounds too whatever. What are some next steps? We need to have continued growth of small groups here at Bethel Baptist Church. Haven't said this in a while, but our community groups are a place, if you've come in, that you can land and is the beginnings in a small group of being a safe space. We need to pray for two new community groups. I don't know that that's going to happen in the fall. I mean, God may miraculously do that, but I mean, we could use two right now. I hope my community group, I'm going to meet with my community group later today, and if I'm amiss on this, then you guys can gently rebuke me. It is my house, all right? So please gently rebuke me in my house. But no, you can rebuke me. We actually tried to split our group up because we have too many people in our group. I mean, for what's comfortable. I don't mind packing people and having them sit up the stairs, just too many people. And you know what they said? No. No. Why? Everything made sense to split the group up because people felt comfortable and safe with each other. And they didn't want to disrupt that. Hey, you know what? That's awesome. But we need more community groups. That means another leader. That means another assistant leader. That means another house. We got people right now that we could put into community groups and fill those two up. We need to pray for that. I believe we need to regather our mental health team for training and guidance of soul care at Bethel Baptist Church. I've just been challenged again that we need to regather that team of people and do some more work to help with the soul care here at Bethel Baptist Church. We need our men's and women's gatherings to continue and to flourish for the building up of one another and just fun. You know, when I heard about that women's gathering a couple weeks ago, when I think back to the men's breakfast that we had with Faith, I mean, I am so thankful we can do a men's breakfast with another church and men are just not looking at each other like they're suspicious of each other, like this is a different breed of Christian over here. But we are actually Christians together and we can grow together. I just think with joy about how much more we need that. We need to continue that. I've been meeting with Jim Kenny. He's leading our men's ministry. He's laid out a 3-year plan, that men's ministry, and how to move with baby steps to do some things and to build that in a way that's healthy and flourishing and will be a safe space for men. Let's move on to the greenhouse. The greenhouse. Now, there's a lot that can be said here as well, but I'm going to make this brief. This is a place where disciples are made, not born. I'll say this in a second. We are learning to grow deeper together. There is a clear pathway to spiritual maturity. A clear pathway to spiritual maturity. We discover the gifts, the spiritual gifts represented in the congregation and where they can be used to serve. You know, spiritual gifts are not kind of a once and done. Like you start a church and they're all there and then you just use that. At different times, as people come and go, as people add to the congregation, as people pass away, there are spiritual gifts that come in different combinations that can be used in different ways. We need to find those out. One of the things that came out of all of that conversation with the center is that we need, as a church, more help with understanding what discipleship is and a pathway about discipleship. Here's what I mean by that. You hear a lot of preaching. How to take all of those things, because they all seem important, how to make them fit in the Christian life, sometimes seems a little elusive. And so we want to be able to help us to understand clearly what that pathway is and how to progress along that pathway. One of the ways we're going to be doing that is this star. This star is going to represent, you're going to see this a number of times over the next few years, with the question, where are you at in this journey? Because lots of things could be said about what Christians should do. Here are 6 different things that Christians should do and should be a part of and should be growing in, whether you are new in the faith or whether you've been in the faith for 50 years. Here they are. Number 1, to know Christ. This is the beginning of discipleship. It is knowing Christ. It is starting on that journey, and it is making Him known. I mean, even look at the woman at the well. I mean, she saw, she found Jesus, and she made Him known. Secondly, is to worship together on Sunday, and not just Sunday, but to learn to worship Monday through Saturday. That's Romans 12:1. We grow deeper together in God's Word so that we can love God and live practically. This is in Philippians. This is not just growing deeper to learn more, but to help me to love God, to love others, and to live practically. It is serving the body of Christ in the local global community.
Yes, it's serving here, but some of you are serving outside of here. Praise God for that. We want you to serve outside of here. It is sharing life in a small group. Say, I just don't think I'm into small groups. I don't mean to be confrontational in this, but Jesus was into small groups. I know that's kind of like a trendy thing to say. People have been saying that for a long time, been using small groups. But Jesus didn't go from mass crowd to mass crowd. He went from mass crowd, and he pulled together 12 guys, and he talked with them. And he entertained all of their ridiculous questions and things like that, and he did it in a safe space. Sharing life in a small group. We don't believe here that a Christian is developing the way they need to develop unless they are sharing life in a small group. By the way, that could be in a community group. It could be in another setting. But it's a small group. And then sacrificially giving. That can be giving financially. It can be giving of your time. But the Bible does have things to say about financial giving. Giving of our monetary means. So, the greenhouse. A place where we are growing into not just followers, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And then number three, the firehouse. A safe house, a greenhouse, and a firehouse. Now, some of you have experience in fire departments. I know Mark does. And there are certain procedures and methods to be able to rescue people in need for various things, not the least of which would be catastrophic fires and things of that nature. Churches should be, Bethel Baptist should be, Bethel has been in the past, a firehouse. We are ready to rescue those in need. This could be the training of us. Some of us are quite equipped in training. By the way, nothing against training, but you look at the Bible, we just saw a guy who was demon-possessed, and Jesus, he wanted to follow Jesus, and what did Jesus tell him? He said, just go and tell him what's happened. Here's this Samaritan woman. She goes into her telling. She just tells him what happened. She tells about the change. You don't have to have 3 points and a whole chart diagram to be able to share Christ with someone. Just tell them what's happening in your life. Tell them the gospel. Tell them about Christ. But we're ready to serve. We are not content to wait for people to come to us. We are urgent to go. We are not an attraction-oriented organization. There's lots of attractive things about this place, the properties, I think the people, the worship style will appeal to some, not others. That's not why we're here. We are here as a firehouse to go to people in need. We actively serve in our community. Jeremiah 29, God tells the people, plant vineyards, build houses, have families. Don't always be looking to leave. I think today he would say, don't build a fortress around yourself as a church. It's like us versus them. Like, we are the place, we're the hospital, and we're the firehouse to be able to go. And many of the entry points of that are serving in our community. Could be at an organization like The Well or Crossroads or in a coffee shop or some other means. We are good neighbors and know the names of people in our neighborhood. You know, I think it would be just shaming and embarrassing for us, which we're not intending to do, how many of us really don't even know the names of our neighbors. We are working, praying, planning, and persevering to see a new generation of first-generation Christians. I came from a family of first-generation Christians. I'm a second-generation Christian. My kids are third-generation Christians. There are lots of that around. But some of you, you are a first-generation Christian. It is time for churches to be able to say we need first-generation converts. This is not going to happen because we have the right music and the right greeters and the right coffee. It's going to happen because Christians are burdened and impassioned and praying and persevering to go and to find people in whom Christ is at work. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9. This passage is phenomenal. It's phenomenal because we're in the book of Matthew and Matthew's telling how he met Jesus. I love this. Verse 9, Matthew 9 and verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. Now, note what we talked about last week. Remember those two guys that came? One said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The other guy said, I need to bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead. They weren't prepared. Note that, contrast that, because here, just a few verses later, Jesus says, follow me. And he rose and followed him. This is amazing.
This is amazing. And look at where it took Jesus, verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house. You know what that means? That means Jesus wasn't there for appetizers. Jesus wasn't like, okay, I'll come to the house, but I got a big schedule, man. And he walks into a house, and it's not only Matthew, there are many people that Jewish people wouldn't hang with. This is not your Jewish hang. There are many tax collectors and sinners. That was the New Testament way of saying these are people who wouldn't meet the common norms of Jewish law. These were lawbreakers. It was the riffraff. They came and were reclining. I love this, man. They were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I could just imagine the faces of the disciples when Jesus is like, hey, we're going to go into Matthew's house. Whoa! You know, are you guys follow me? And follow me or not? Here we go. There's John. There's Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot hated Romans. Hated them. Now Jesus is like, Simon, why don't you pull up over there beside that guy right there? I think he needs some attention. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Let's do what Jesus said. Let's go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does that even mean? I love it when Jesus kind of launches out like a saying, and people are just, you know, we're just kind of like, yeah, that's what we need to do. And it's like, what does that mean? I don't know, but it's really something we need to do, you know? This is like a big moment, and Jesus says, you need to learn this. It's so important, you need to go and think about it. So this is a quote from the book of Hosea. And what he's talking about is, we have a tendency, they had a tendency to cross every T and dot every I of a religious system. So, I mean, you know, if you're a Jew, you do all the sacrifices, you do all this kind of stuff. That's what you do because you love God and you're trying to obey God. Let's put it in today. There are things we do. We go to church. We wear certain clothes. We have certain music. We educate our kids certain ways. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is saying here, you can do all of that and miss the biggest thing, mercy. All of that is important. I mean, you could look at that and say, does God really want us to sacrifice? Absolutely. He's not telling them that sacrifice doesn't matter. What he's saying to them is, you are doing all of this, but you're missing the boat on mercy. Folks, think about this for a second. I think those of us who have been a Christian for a long time have got to just take a good, hard heart check on this kind of thing. What kind of people do we think are going to be members of Bethel Baptist Church? I dare say most of us are not going to go out and look for Matthews and his friends. Most of us are not going to do that. You know why? Not because we're not burdened, not because we don't think that Christ can save them, but because those lives have so many strings attached and so many complications, we don't know what to do with it. We, quite frankly, don't know what to do. I mean, what would you do if you walked in this morning and you see someone say, hey, how you doing? Oh, my name's so-and-so, my name's so-and-so. Well, why are you here? Well, I've been married 5 times. The guy I'm with is not my husband, and I just really felt drawn to seek religion. There's coffee in the back. I mean, what do you say? I mean, what do you do? It's kind of like, well, wow. But folks, these are Bible lives. And think about us. Think about us. I mean, we look good now, but where did some of us come from?
What did some of us come out of? But what happens naturally over time, please don't miss this. Please don't think these are stupid Bible people. They are us, folks. Over time, we go along, and we forget that Matthews have massive complications and a bunch of very shady friends. And those are the kinds of people who need a firehouse to find them with all of the complications and to say, you can feel safe here because you know what? We're not about all the peripherals. We're about Jesus. I know that's oversimplifying. Some of you are like, well, we're about more than Jesus. I understand that. But for the sake of this message, we're talking about the fact that Bethel Baptist Church for the next 3 years is a safe house. It is a greenhouse. It is a firehouse. And there's lots of details to go along with that. But those three things we want agreement on. You've said we want to be these things. We're now putting them before you. And now we go on. I want to show you a picture that, to me, has got a lot of memories. This last few months ago, my wife and I have been talking about replacing our living room furniture for a long time. You know how that goes. You start that conversation, and then about 10 years later, and so we finally did it. And it was a few weeks back. We had it all ready, and this group was going to come Friday morning, and surprisingly, I think there were three of us that walked by it that morning were very emotional. In that, just before they haul it off, I said, can I take one more picture of it? Some of that furniture is the very first furniture Rochelle and I ever had. We bought it as newlywed couples. You know, we had it. That couch, that bottom left, is a hide-a-bed couch. I have hauled that hide-a-bed couch up three flights of stairs into tiny apartments. I just decided the last time it goes out, I am not moving it. Not moving at 51, almost 52 years old. Somebody else move that, man. I'm tired of it. That recliner on top, I had spoken at a Christian camp in Wisconsin that gave me an honorarium. It's our first Lazy Boy we bought. We've rocked all of our babies to sleep on that chair. When they haul that stuff off, you know what I thought about? I thought about our kids threw up on all that stuff. Our community group sat on all that stuff. It's not just our memories. That big blue chair, every time I look at that chair, I think about my dad. He's passed away. It was like one chair. My dad was a really hefty guy. It was one chair he could sit in, and it looked like it was normal for him. I remember in Colorado, we never knew if my dad was a Christian. I remember one of my kids walking up to him and handing him a track. I just remember thinking, oh, that's the wrong way to do it. While he sat in that chair. It's not just my family. That couch at the bottom, talk about put patching on old wineskins. Elma Steffen's husband, Bob, came over probably 12 years ago and cut part of that couch off and put, there were so many holes in it, he patched all that stuff up. Probably lasted for 10 years, and then that started pulling loose. The couch on the right at the bottom, Dennis Welker's, helped me move that couch out of the home I grew up in Ohio. Both those men aren't here anymore. I have memories, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about. You have furniture like that. You know, the new that stuff right there, that's the old wineskins. It's the old wineskins. I mean, we do talk about the furniture, but it's not the furniture that made the memories. It wasn't the furniture sitting there. It was all the people on the furniture that made the memories. That's old wineskins. The new wineskins we got, we love them. It's actually skins. It's some leather stuff. We love all that stuff, but you know what? It's not as comfortable. It's not as comfortable. There are certain places where I notice people like to sit because you don't have the same angle on the TV, kind of got to crane your neck. That stuff right there, it was comfortable every time you sat in it. There was one of the middle seats that had a broken spring. Our community group knew this. If you sit, you're going to sit down like this. You pay big money to sit in seats like that at a ballpark, but you come to my house and sit and feel so comfortable, you're just down inside that couch. None of our new stuff feels like that at all. It feels kind of like you sit there like this. But you know what's happening with that new wineskin? Here in a few weeks, we'll have a daughter-in-law sit on that. Lord willing, we'll have grandchildren. I'm not going to let them have a pen in their hand, poking the leather. But you know what? That'll happen. Be brand new memories made on those new wineskins. I know that for some, the old wineskins of the past feel comfortable and familiar, and it smells familiar. That couch, bottom right, it smelled like my parents' house for so long. It reminded me of home every time I sat in it. Had a good feel to me. And that's the way some church ministries feel like from the past. It feels comfortable. And it feels like we're exchanging that for something over here that may look and feel nicer, but it's just kind of stiff. It didn't have the same comfort level to it. What I want you to think about is this. If Bethel agrees to be a safe house and a greenhouse and a firehouse, the memories you make on that new furniture, on those new wineskins, doesn't replace the old. There's no way you're ever going to replace for me the memories of that old furniture, ever. But the new memories of that new furniture, those new wineskins, of the people who will occupy these pews, who will say, I've never felt this safe before. It's the people, but it's Jesus. Please keep that in mind. And the last slide I want to show you is from Matthew 9:2. I didn't even talk about this paralytic man. They let him down through the roof. But here's what it says. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. It doesn't say when he saw their new wineskins. This new program, this new thing, this new that. That's not. It's right here. It's the faith of these people. Father, we ask for your help to help us to be a safe place, a safe house, a greenhouse, and a firehouse. Lord, there are people all over this town. There are more churches than are necessary. God, help us to be a place where we see first-generation converts, not because of our ingenuity, not because of our wittiness, not because of our personality, but because of the faith in prayer to trust you to do the work. May we be obedient in that we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.